I'll be reading from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you may be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm.
We love that reference. Gary, thank you for the reading. The reference to that Roman soldier, the idea that we are involved in a great battle, as it were, a defending of those we love, a defending of the church and the faith and the Word of God and all those kinds of things. We like that image. I should say we like that Roman soldier image, and of course our favorite Roman soldier is Russell Crowe in Gladiator, right? I know there are some of you who played Spartacus, not Kurt Russell, so who? Kirk Douglas, thank you very much. I knew there was a Kurt in there, but my favorite, of course, is Russell Crowe. But of course, this is a bit of a masculine thing, isn't it? The idea of getting fitted to do battle, of standing in the gap, of being that brave soldier on the battlefield, on this spiritual battlefield, which Paul reminds us of very, very clearly, that this isn't about going to war physically, this is about going to war spiritually, but that there are real spiritual enemies that we need to fight against. And as much as that image maybe of the Roman soldier in his garb kind of is a masculine kind of thing, I will promise you that there is nothing more fierce, no more fierce warrior than a mama bear protecting that cub. Somebody say amen to that. And when I say a mama bear protecting that cub, I'm not talking about the animal, a bear, but you mamas, when you get ready to protect, you're ready to go to battle for those kinds of things. Whether it's the shield of faith or the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We put these pieces together and we like the way that Paul uses them and talks about the way that God equips us. God equips us to go out there to do battle. Again, to defend one another, to defend our children, to stand up for Christ and for the resurrection and for the ultimate victory of those who lay down their lives so that God can raise them up. It's a very kind of odd thing that Paul would use it because Paul's very clear about the way Christ emptied himself. The gospel's very clear about the way it wasn't so much that Jesus would take up arms and even told his disciples, we're not fighting that way. But there is a way in which we engage in battle as followers of Christ. Not to harm others, but to lift up and defend, in reality, those who cannot defend themselves. But maybe one thing we miss as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and we hear that, put on the armor of God, is sometimes we forget that no Roman soldier ever had a battle plan which was about one soldier facing one enemy. No Roman soldier ever stepped into war, and particularly commanders, never set up a battle plan where the idea was we're just going to have one person facing another person. Maybe that's what the Roman army brought to us more than anything else in warfare, was the idea that we're not just going to line up guys face to face, but we're going to put our guys together in such a way that they are more difficult to beat as a unit than they are as an individual. And maybe, just maybe, Paul wanted to catch that part when he talked about spiritual battle than the idea of a single soldier that we set out here all by themselves, putting on their armor, ready to do some sort of one-on-one combat. Would you join me in prayer real quick? Our Father and our God, we want to thank you for this day and for the love that you've poured into it. We want to thank you for your word and in opening it up to us. We want to thank you for the way that you invite us to come together to open your word. And the power that we have and through the Spirit, that the word speaks to us more boldly, not when we're sitting at home by ourselves, but when we're hearing your word in conversation with others and in the trust of relationship with others. Father, we would ask that your Spirit would come today, that you would take the words that I've prepared and that you would give them your power and that they would change us and help us and lift us up and maybe even motivate us to do something new and different, something that would draw us closer into your plan, something that would fit us better to do battle in this world so that we could stand firm exactly where you want us to be. Father, we thank you for Jesus above all other things, the one who has ultimately won the battle for us without us lifting a weapon. And we say thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. And we all say, amen and amen. Let's continue where Gary left off in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. And again, hear these familiar words. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, love this personal word, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly. Again, that idea of I'm doing spiritual warfare, I'm standing firm, and that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray. I need you to pray for me that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. If we summarize what we hear in this passage, and I want to do that fairly briefly, I see three primary things that Paul is kind of drawing us to. It's interesting how we shift so quickly from the incredibly practical words as chapter 5 in and chapter 6 begins in Ephesians of how husbands and wives need to work with each other, of how parents and children need to work with each other, even that next word, how household owners and their employees, which would have been slaves at that time, but that relationship between the master and the servant takes place. All this incredibly practical language, and then he kind of comes to this closing word, stand firm. And how would we summarize what he has to say there? It's interesting to me, first of all, that the word that occurs more often than any other word in this section of Scripture is pray. Did you see that? How pray on the beginning is followed with prayer on the end. And then when he hasn't said prayer quite enough, he says, let me make it just real specific. I need you to pray for me. I find it interesting that Paul, the one who we call that great apostle, the one who carried the gospel into unknown territories, who seems to be so incredibly fearless about where he will go and what he will do to proclaim the gospel, is the one who asks specifically, pray for me. And maybe what we don't hold in account as well as we should is to what extent were there people in all those little towns, Philippi, Laodicea, in Syrian Antioch, who never went out, never probably ventured much beyond the fields that would have been out beyond the city walls of the city that they lived in. But they were constantly praying for that man who came down the road and proclaimed the gospel for them. And he asked them to pray, and they prayed. And to what extent was Paul's success as an apostle, not about Paul being such a magnanimous person, so talented, so gifted, so many things that he had to give. Maybe it was about all the things that all those men who had jobs that kept them and barely making ends meet, whether it was making a tent or eking out a living from the land, or those women who belonged to families, maybe even married to men who were not Christians, who weren't ever going to be able to go out and be missionaries anywhere, but they knew they could pray for Paul. They could do spiritual warfare. Didn't we love that movie? Just a few years ago, War Room, the idea that we have a place to kneel and pray and to do battle in this great spiritual battle that Paul so adequately describes here. To pray. I would note, before we move past the prayer word, that he calls on this church to pray. And I don't think it was just individual people in a prayer closet somewhere, but it was congregations of people who prayed together. In the same way that we were led in prayer today and Chad voiced our prayers for us, in the same way that a little later in our fellowship meal, we're going to stop and we're going to let our community pray together. It wasn't just about individual prayers and alone prayers, but it was about the prayers of the congregation that Paul refers. Second word that I would add here is the word stand. When he talks about the spiritual armor, you need to understand that ultimately what he's defining is not necessarily the activities of an army that's conquering a country that can't defend itself. In reality, what he's describing is the ability to stand and defend. To stand and take care of those who are arm in arm with you. To take care of those who are to your left and to your right. And, even more than that, to defend the people who are far back in the ranks. In reality, the women and children. Sorry to be that specific about it. Those people who can't take care of themselves, to stand firm where you are and hold the battle line, not just for yourself, but for all those who are around you. I love the emphasis. Again, we so often think that it's not so much, we love the sword, we love the spear, we love the shield, we love all the breastplate, and all those kinds of things. But isn't it interesting that Paul, because of this emphasis on standing, will bring the description of this spiritual armor down to shoes? History tells us a little bit that the Romans were some of the first armies that would take shoes very seriously. Not as seriously as I understand the British Army does and foot care and things like that, but the Romans said we're going to have our guys with good shoes on because when they get out there in that muddy battlefield, they're not going to slip. You know, I think oftentimes want to think heroically of, I'm going to be like that shield. I'm going to be a person of the Word so that I can wield the sword of the Spirit. Well, I'm going to do all of these things, but how often do we think about how many people that surround us who are our shoes, who put their shoes on well and keep their shoes well maintained so that what goes on up here in the visible world is well supported by the feet that stand firm for us and give us that great foundation, and give us the ability to do all the things that draw attention and are wonderful things for the gospel, but ultimately, it's about being rooted in the truth, isn't it? It's about being rooted in God's grace. It's about being rooted in trusting God and a faith that He won't let us down. And sometimes that's not about the people, and let's just point very specifically, who stand up and make proclamation or the people who so wonderfully lead us in song, or the people who get up here and they give us words for this little supper that we take, and it inspires us, and we're like, wow. For every one of those folks, there's dozens of people who are holding firm, sometimes quietly, sometimes unnoticed, sometimes at great sacrifice, but they're standing firm, standing to defend. Finally, I want to bring up one last thing that I think is really easy for those of us in our culture to miss completely, and that is that we do this together. You're exactly right. The items that are described are shoes that go on a person, or a breastplate that goes on a person, or a helmet that goes on a person. But in reality, all of this language is about you together need to do this. It is almost as if you together need to help each other put on the armor of God. And when the word comes, stand firm, it doesn't translate well in English, but it is absolutely, completely the idea that you together, not you out there all by your lonesome, but you together stand firm. And as I said earlier, the invitation is not just to pray, and yes, it is my hope that you spend time in prayer every day. Solitude and prayer and stopping to let God fill our lives is very important, but let's not completely miss the idea that we have the opportunity to pray together. And there's such power when we have someone who's out there by themselves because of health concerns, because maybe their life doesn't let them get out as often. And we take the time to go to them. And there are very few things that we do that are more powerful than to pray with them. Not just pray for them, but to pray with them. Sometimes that prayer will take the form of a song. Sometimes that prayer will take the form of reading Scripture together, but to pray together with each other. This passage is seated in communal language. The language that says you need to do this together. And so, big surprise. We're about to begin one of this church's greatest ministries called Life Groups. Your lives are different because of what goes on in Life Groups. My life is different because of what goes on in Life Groups. And I want to say this broadly. The life of this church is greater because of what goes on in Life Groups, whether you attend a specific Life Group or not. God is doing good things. People are growing, and there are people gathered together in a Life Group who are praying for you and praying for this church. And if you find the Spirit is blessing you, if you find your time together with this group is blessing you, not the only reason that it's good is Life Group, but one of the reasons that it is good and blessed and filled up are our Life Groups. I want to invite you to be a part of those. This morning we're going to take a minute to introduce our leaders. I want them to stand where they are, and I want you to be able to look around and see them. They will be asked, as the invitation song starts, to go back to the foyer so that they can receive you when you head out there, and you can ask questions about their group and what makes them unique and all those kinds of things. I'm not going to go into great explanations, because I want you to talk to them and find out about those groups. So real quickly, if I could. First of all, the Lee Life Group, which is led by Robin and Donna Marie, is led by Gary and McBrayer. Kelly, thank you. I knew it was a K. I was going to go with Katie, but that was wrong. Gary and Kelly McBrayer. and by Joe and Karen Phillips. And different parts of that group are here, and they'll be out there, and I want you to hear about them. Theirs is a Sunday night group. If I'm not mistaken, there's always some singing that goes on with that group, and there's always a meal that goes on with that group. So if those are things that you might particularly be blessed by, then take a look at that group. Next group. The Nesbitt's group is going to be doing some neat things, some very different things than what we've been used to as far as what we've thought of as our life group time together. Their group is going to focus on service to our community and to our church family. They're going to meet, I think it's on the second Sunday night, is that correct, and do planning, and then the third and fourth Sunday nights are going to be about implementation. And I have heard some of you say, I wish there are more opportunities to serve. Here is an opportunity to serve. And I'm really thankful, because not only are they going to engage their group in serving, but as I understand it, y'all are going to plan things that intend to invite others to be part of that service as well. That'll be at their house, and it'll always be great to get together with them. Next, the Hickel Long Pauls group. Wow. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble on this. So I'm going to just say the Hickels, the Longs, and the Pauls have a group. And I'm not having folks stand up, am I? My apologies. So let's go backwards. The Lees, there's Robin right here. Please stand. McBrayer's back there. Please stand. And Joe is right here. So very good. Those folks. All right, y'all can be seated. The Nesbitts, we sort of know where they are, but I still want to have them stand up. Thank you very much. Somebody's holding a child and is more occupied with that, which is a good thing. If the Pauls right here could stand, the Longs right back there, okay, and the Hickels typically, not in town this week, but they're going to be leading that next group. Again, this is a group that's great. It meets a little earlier, 5 o'clock, for those of you who, when daylight savings times change, are concerned about being out at night. And they meet here at the building, and appreciate that they're willing to do that, and makes an easy place to gather if possible. New group this year, the Fagans. We're excited about that. Mr. Wes is standing all by his lonesome here. What a brave guy. Stand firm. Stand firm, Wes. Their meetings will be, again, another unique kind of spin on this. Their group meetings will be at noon here at the building, typically. Here at the building, and so if for whatever reason the distance that you travel, or if that's just a better time of day, then this is a great group to be a part of. Thank you, Wes, and appreciate you in sharing it. The Miller's group is meeting out in Danbury. Theirs is a Sunday evening group, 6 o'clock, but they're meeting at their house, so folks in Angleton or up in that direction at all, that may be a more convenient place. The Millers are right back there, and so please look them up. The Moore group, which includes the Moore family right here, sitting on two rows. What a deal. Y'all stand up, please. The Abney family and the Hunter family, please stand. There we go. All right. Very good. Their group will meet as I understand this is correct in saying your group will basically try to meet in a coordinated time with what the youth group is doing. Is that correct? So if you have youth group kids, that's going to be a great group to be a part of, in addition to just being a great group to be with. Finally, the Ritchie group, Alan and Sharon. I'll have Sharon stand with me. Everybody say, isn't she wonderful? She's such a big help. We started this last spring, and it really was a very great thing, a blessing, and it seemed to meet some needs. If Sunday night is not good for you, we want to give a different day of the week an opportunity. Thursday nights, starting at 6:45, we have coffee and fellowship. We start the study at 7. We're very dedicated to being on schedule because we know that people need to get to work the next day and those kinds of things. If you have ever thought that you would like to try something other than a Sunday night group, this is an opportunity to give that a try, and I would encourage you to join us and be part of that with us. We have a great group, and a good time together meets at our home. So please take advantage of that. Finally, our youth group. Peter and Lisa are on their way to England for a couple of weeks, and the youth group life group is going to meet with the Moore life group for a couple of weeks. We need to keep Peter and Lisa in our prayers that they're blessed by that time with his family in England while they're gone. But we appreciate Peter and Lisa doing that, and that typically will be at Peter and Lisa's home. Okay. Stand firm. Not going to do that by yourself. You and I know people who we grew up with in the church who have slipped away and may not have just slipped away, but may not be in faith any longer. And I can promise you at least one thing that happened there is that they began to separate from this idea that we're going to stand together. We're going to help equip each other with the armor of God. We're going to hold each other up and bless each other. The other half of the sentence is I can point to the most wonderful things that have gone on in my Christian life. Most of them are about when a community gets together, holds each other accountable, opens our eyes to things in scriptures we wouldn't have seen without the group, gives implications to what scripture says that would not have been there if it had just been me sitting studying with my Bible open in front of me. It's powerful the way that works. And I don't want to simply tell you what you're going to get from Life Group, because I think this is real important. Life Group isn't just about what you're going to get from Life Group. The text tells us to love and serve one another. And this is not the only way that that can be done. I recognize that. Many of you are involved in very active, intimate Bible study, life-changing, accountability kinds of groups that don't have anything to do with our formal Life Group program. But I still believe this is true. Jesus says you have something to give. You have something to not just donate as far as finances are concerned, but you have something to give to other people. So my question would be, is how is my life group going to be less because you're not part of it? And I realize not everybody can go to everybody's life group. That's not the issue. But I happen to know that every new person that steps into that circle brings something new that is always a blessing that I didn't anticipate. Sharon told me a story just this week about a conversation with Mary Lou. Talked about a struggle that she was going through and not sure exactly what to do with it. And Mary Lou's having a Bible study over here that Sharon's not a part of at all. Happens to be focused on the armor of God, if I'm not mistaken. And she said, well, you know what? This is what I've been learning. I wonder if that could help you. And Sharon said, if it hadn't have been for Mary Lou, I wouldn't have had the same equipment to be encouraged by and to stand firm if I hadn't have been in relationship with her. I don't know. You may not know who the person that you can make an impact on through being involved in a ministry like Life Groups. But I want you to try it out. Not just because of what you can get from it, but because how desperately we need each other to be a people who puts on the full armor of God, who does battle against the spiritual forces that are arrayed against the church and the gospel. And maybe above all else, that you become the person who hooks somebody else in, who doesn't drift away because you were there to pull them in a little closer. So I'm going to invite you to come. But in reality, the invitation this morning is an invitation to go. Our life group leaders are going to head out there. They're going to be there to receive you. They want to visit with you. Please don't, you know, do this. I don't want to hear about a life group and walk by. Ask. Even if you have no intention of going, at least ask one person before you get out of here. Say hi, tell me about your group, and maybe ask two or three of them about that. So the invitation today is to go. Won't you go as we stand and as we sing?
Rise up, O Church of God, and on with blessing.